This morning, I want to go with you again to the book of Ephesians. I endeavored to preach some recently from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in the New Testament. And it's one of the letters that he wrote while he was under house arrest. And we call it one of the prison epistles. And he was led of the Spirit to write this letter to the church at Ephesus. But beloved, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for us this morning. So I hope we would take this letter personally, that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the church at Ephesus. There are 6 chapters in the book of Ephesians. And years ago, I read a little booklet by a Chinaman by the name of Watchman Nee, who outlined the chapter with 3 words. And I'd like to use that this morning as an outline and hope you might follow along. The word sit, the word walk, and the word stand. And I want us to notice in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, if you and I are going to be able to understand the Bible, we're going to need help from above. How many of y'all understand that? You can go to school and you can read a history book or a math book or a science book, and you might be able to understand what's in the book with the help of the teacher. But this book, we need help from above to understand it. And Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, beloved, I believe the greatest need in any of our lives is more knowledge about our God. The more we know about him, the more peace we're going to have, the more joy we're going to have in this life. So we don't want to waste our time, the little time we have in church. We want to learn all we can about him in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, we have natural vision, thank God. I have relatives who are blind in nature, and that's a great handicap. Millions of people around the world are blind in nature. If you're blessed with your natural eyesight, are you thankful for it? You probably hadn't thought about it lately, but I want to tell you, it's a great blessing to be able to see. Would y'all agree with that? But God, if you've been born again, you have spiritual eyes. And those eyes need to be enlightened so that you can see things in the spiritual realm. Now, Paul is praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? See, it takes the mighty power of God to enable us to believe the gospel, which he wrought in Christ. Now watch this. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We know Jesus died, but 3 days later he arose. And what happened then? The heavenly Father set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now that's figurative language, but where is Jesus Christ today? Well, he's not in Jerusalem. He's not in a grave. He's not in Nazareth. He's not in Georgia. Where is Jesus today? He is at the Father's right hand in glory. Did y'all know that? He went back to heaven. His body went back to heaven, and he was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The right hand, a place of honor and dignity. He sat down on the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, the heavenly places there refers to heaven itself, the celestial glory. The Bible talks about three heavens. The first heaven is where the clouds are and the eagles fly and the airplanes fly. The second heaven is the starry heaven where the moon, the sun, the stars are. But beyond that is the third heaven, where God's throne is, and that's where Jesus, your Savior, is today. Are y'all happy about that? I'm happy my Savior went back to heaven and sat down. He's not up there worrying and fretting because he didn't finish the work he came to do. Why did Jesus go back to heaven and sit down? Because he finished the work he came to do. And what did he come to do? He didn't come to finish a bench in his Father's carpenter shop. He didn't come down here to finish mowing the grass. He came down here to save sinners. And I'm glad to tell y'all, when he was on that cross, he said, "Now I've done my part, y'all got to do yours." I hope y'all know that's not in the Bible. I just made that up. Forgive me. What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? It means he finished what he came to do. And what did he come to do? To save his people from their sins. And he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, I want to notice with you another text here in the Ephesian letter. The apostle would say this. Let's see, in verse 6 of chapter 2, "And hath raised us up together," that is the elect family that he described in chapter 1, "he hath raised us up," Paul the writer, the Ephesians, Gentiles, but it includes all of God's family, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So, beloved, representatively, our Savior is back in heaven, sitting down, finishing his work, and the text says that he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know that representatively, you and I are in heaven today, sitting down with our Savior in his finished work? I know we're not there literally. We will be by and by, but there, representatively, we are with Jesus because he represents us. And he went back to glory, having finished his work, and he sat down, and now the apostle says, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ." So, beloved, I hope this morning I'll be able to explain this in a way that you all get it. Our eternal salvation is a finished work. It's not a work in progress. It's not doing. It's done. Jesus finished it. And you and I now are sitting with him in heaven. And if we can ever understand that, if the eyes of our understanding can be enlightened so that we know where we are today in Jesus Christ, we too will rest. One time, my dad, who preached this gospel, was talking to a friend of his who didn't really understand what we believe is Old Baptist. And this friend of my dad said, "Brother Bryant," said, "you primitive Baptists just encourage people to sit down on the stool of do nothing." Y'all ever heard that charge? Just sit down on the stool of do nothing. And Dad said, "Well, as far as going to heaven is concerned, you might as well sit down because it's already finished." How many of y'all are trying to help Jesus get people into heaven today? I want to tell y'all, it's finished. And I'm sitting down with him representatively, and thank God he has blessed me to understand that I am sitting down in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how excited y'all get about that. You may just say, well, I've heard that so much, Brother Sam. I don't get it. Why can't you preach on something else? Well, I want to tell you, this is the glorious news of the gospel of our salvation. And Jesus Christ finished it for us on the cross. And we rejoice in that today. And so we want to look now at the second word that was used to outline the book of Ephesians. We are seated with Christ in heaven. As far as eternal salvation is concerned, it's finished. So you can just sit down and relax. Right now, y'all are sitting down, aren't you? Y'all look fairly comfortable. Got padded pews. I mean, y'all are relaxed. Y'all not up busy trying to carpet the floor. Y'all are sitting down right now because you're in the house of God and you're resting. But I hope that spiritually you are sitting down. I hope spiritually in your mind you are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. A lot of people all over the world today think that they're having to help Jesus save people in heaven. No, sir. God sent somebody down here that could do that, and that was His Son, Jesus Christ. And His Son got the work done. Now, you may say, well, Brother Sam, what is there for us to do? Well, let's look here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where the apostle would say, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, there is that word walk. We're sitting with Jesus in the finished work of Calvary, resting in what He accomplished on the cross. But in our lives now, we are to be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So Paul, as a prisoner of Jesus, literally under house arrest for preaching the gospel, he's under arrest in Rome, but it's not keeping him from preaching and writing and teaching the word of God. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that is, I beg of you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, walking is something that we are called on to do in this life as the children of God. He would say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Beloved, if God has called you from death and sin to life in Jesus Christ, and He had the Ephesian church, because Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at that just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were all dead in sin by nature. But God, by His sovereign voice, called us from death in sin to life in Jesus Christ. And you hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And if you have been called, God has called you from death and sin to life in Christ for a reason. And the reason He did that is so that we would walk worthy of what? Walk worthy of the vocation, not vacation. No, sir. God's children are not on vacation. We have been called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. God has called us. He has given us spiritual life. He's given us faith. He's given us a Bible. He's given us some understanding so that we can begin to walk hand in hand with Jesus. How many of y'all want to walk hand in hand with Jesus through this world? How many of y'all just want to stay close to Him? How many of y'all want to reach out and have fellowship with Him and walk hand in hand with Him? Well, Paul wants us to do it. He wants us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, in chapter 5, notice what Paul would say in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul is teaching us here that we are to walk in love. What kind of love are we to walk in? As Christ also hath loved us. And how did Christ love us? He gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I love that. You and I are instructed in the Bible to walk in love. How many of y'all want to love God more? I do. I tell you, the more I learn about his love for me, the more I think about his endless love, his unconditional love. You know, God didn't love us because we deserved it. He loved us when we were dead in sin. He loved us when we were his enemies. You know who Jesus was dying for on that cross? He was dying for sinners. He wasn't dying for people that had blessed him. He was dying even for the Roman soldiers that nailed him to that cross. When he was up there, stretched out between heaven and earth, no longer could his hands minister to the sick. They're nailed to the cross. No longer could his feet take him to the home of the feeble and the hungry and bless them. His feet are nailed to the cross. He's up there, stretched out between heaven and earth. But there's one thing he can do, and you know what that is? He can pray. And he's praying. Listen to his prayer. What kind of prayer would you and I be praying if somebody just crucified us? We'd probably in our flesh say, God, zap every one of them. Come on now, y'all know us, don't you? You know our human flesh. What would we think if somebody just nailed us to a cross and were down there mocking and laughing at us and making fun of us, and they're going to leave us up there? What would we do? I tell you, in our flesh, we would get bitter. We would curse. We would try to call down the vengeance of God on them. But our blessed Savior listened to him as his lips began to move. You're going to see right into the heart of the Son of God when he said, you know, beloved, our words reveal a lot that's in us. Did you know that? In your conversation with people, a lot is revealed about what is in your heart. Well, listen to my Savior. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Is that love? That's boundless love. That's a love beyond comprehension. I can't get it. I can't comprehend. I believe it. I thank God for what little I understand about it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, I tell you something else. I don't get how the Father could love us enough to give his only Son. I've asked this question from here to California to congregations like y'all. Those of you who are parents and you love your children, and I know you do, how many of you would give one of your kids to die for somebody? I was at a church one time and this fellow was sitting up close to the front. He had 6 kids. And I was trying to make the point. You know, you have to use illustrations to teach and preach. I said to the fellow, I said, now you got 6 beautiful kids, and if I was condemned to die, and one of your kids could take my place and I could go free, wouldn't you give one of the 6 for me? I know you love me. You've had me in your home. You've fed me at your table. You have shown me great love. Wouldn't you give one of your kids? And he said out loud, no. Was I shocked? No. I'll ask y'all the same question. How many of y'all would give one of yours? How many of you would give one of them? See, that kind of love is beyond us. We can't comprehend it. That God, and here's the thing, He wasn't giving His Son for good people. He wasn't giving His Son for little angels dipped in sugar. He was giving His Son to die for wretched sinners. Are y'all getting this? Now, Paul is calling on us to walk in love. What kind of love? A shallow love? A love that doesn't last till the water boils? Listen to the love that Paul is telling us to walk in. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let me tell you, Paul was giving himself. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Among the Jews, he was a highly esteemed man. Every mother in Israel would have loved to have had a son like Saul of Tarsus. Oh, he was brilliant. Could speak seven languages. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Highly esteemed, highly respected. But God called him on the Damascus road, and he fell down. And he said, Lord, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And now Paul has been called. And God is going to call him to a life of preaching and teaching and evangelism all over the Roman world. He's going to be going to places all over the world. Paul was a Jew. He loved Israel. He wanted to live in Israel. But God said, no, I've called you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he leaves. He goes to Antioch. And then he goes to Turkey, modern day Turkey. Central Asia. And there he spends a lot of his life. And then he goes to Corinth and he goes to Ephesus and he ends up in Rome. He even went as far as Spain with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, this man was not traveling in great comfort and ease with a large party serving him. No, along the way he would stop and make tents for his own financial means. He gave himself. He was beaten by the Romans and by the Jews. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. And yet he keeps on in the ministry. What is driving this man? What's keeping him going? I want you all to think about that. Some of God's children can't even get up and go to church on Sunday morning. And here is a man that's being driven by the love of God in his heart to carry the gospel all over the known world under difficult circumstances. And now he's in prison in Rome writing this letter. And he's telling the Ephesians, he said, I want y'all to walk in love. Even as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And you know, when I was going to Africa, made a lot of trips to Africa, and I felt honored that God would open that door for me to go over to Africa and preach the gospel. But let me tell you, circumstances there were not comfortable. The food was not. But I can tell you, I found some of the sweetest people that I've ever met on this earth. And God blessed me to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. And I have seen them sit there and weep as they would hear about the Son of God. Let me tell you, I enjoyed preaching to them from John 14 where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And a lot of them were living in shacks. They were living in things you wouldn't even want to keep your lawnmower in. And I was blessed to tell them, when you leave this world, you got a mansion waiting on you in glory. And Jesus bought it and paid for it. How would y'all like to be able to do that? Now here is Paul. I traveled under very comfortable circumstances compared to our beloved apostle. What's keeping him going? The love of God. Thinking about the cross. Before Hannah went back to college, I had her to draw me a picture. She's a good artist, and she drew me a picture, and I put it right over a clock in my den. He died for me. He died for me. I look at it all through the day, and let me tell you, it helps to keep me sober. Are y'all listening to me this morning? I'm telling you all about a God that loved you enough, He came down from heaven. You say, now, Brother Sam, don't get too loud. We're not at a ball game. Boy, people get loud at a ball game, can't they? Let me tell you, I'm telling y'all about my Savior. He came down. He died for me. When the eyes of your understanding are open, and it's not just some little intellectual exercise you're having out there in your mind, and you say, well, yeah, Jesus died, yeah. No, when the eyes of your understanding are open, and you're able to see Him on that cross taking your place and my place, I want to tell you, it'll inspire you to walk in love. You say, Brother Sam, you just don't know the people I deal with. No, but I know what God's having to deal with. He's having to deal with us. Come on now, wake up. Y'all say, I'm not that bad. Come on now. Let's be honest. Brother Cecil Daugherty used to, boy, he shook me one morning. I got to hear him this week, by the way. Sister Deborah Cavanaugh called me and said, Brother Sam, Brother Daugherty will be on Grace Alone in a few minutes. I tuned in. It brought back a flood of wonderful memories. And one time Brother Cecil said, what if your whole life was played right up here on a movie screen? Everybody can see everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought. And I sat out there as a teenager and I trembled. How many of y'all would tremble? Come on now, let's be honest. We're sinners, and yet God loved us and died for us. That blows my mind. And I don't believe God would have sent His Son down here on an experiment to see what it could do. I believe He sent Him down here knowing He would get the job done. He wouldn't have given His Son gambling for Him, you know, taking a chance. No. Let me tell you this morning, I want you all to take this home with you. There's no way that God Almighty will let one person He loves go to hell. If He does, He'd never be happy Himself in all eternity. Everyone He loves, He's going to have with Him in glory. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 2, He said, Father, here am I. This is resurrection morning now, and He's going to say, Father, here am I, and the children which Thou hast given me. Not one will be lost. Sadly, a lot of God's children are not walking in love. And I struggle with it. I mean, let's just be honest. There's some difficult people in this world. Some you have to love at a distance. But I want to tell you, the more I think about how God loved me, the easier it is for me to love everybody. Even my enemies. See, that just blows your mind. How can you love your enemy? With the love that God had for us. Agape love. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about a sacrificial love. It's not some little silly country music love. It's not some little infatuation. It's a sacrificial love. And Jesus Christ gave himself. And so Paul is calling on us to love even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a sweet smelling savor. So the next time you're having trouble loving somebody, remember he died for you. He died for me. And the only reason he was held to that cross was not the nails, not the Roman nails. You know what held him to that cross? The love in his heart for you and me. If he hadn't loved us, he could have called legions of angels to come and rescue him. And they would have, in my mind, I can envision the angels in heaven right on the outskirts of glory, looking down at this horrible scene and in their minds wondering, God, why are you giving him up? Why? We'll go get him. We'll bring him back. The angels would have come in a moment to rescue him. And he said, I could ask the Father and he'd send legions of angels. One angel in one night killed 195,000 soldiers in King Sennacherib's army. One angel did that. What do you think two angels could do? But he didn't ask for it. He loved us to the end. And I want to just say this morning, if you want to enjoy your life, you're just going to have to learn how to love people. Or they'll aggravate you to death. Just learn to love people. I read an article this week. You know, my time is almost gone. But I read an article this week, and it said there's three words we ought to use regularly when we're dealing with people. I want to share it with you, and you can take it home with you. It'll help you. I don't know. When you're dealing with somebody and they're really aggravating, they're irritable, they're out of sorts, they're just a pain in the neck, just tell yourself, I don't know what they've been dealing with. I don't know what struggles they're in their own personal lives. I don't know what the doctor told them. I don't know what kind of financial problems they're having. I just don't know. And if I knew, if I was walking in their shoes for a little while, I'd probably have a more loving attitude toward them. Well, let's just say, I don't know. And when you're out of sorts, how many of y'all ever get out of sorts? Come on now. Just say, they don't know. They don't know what I've been going through. I tell you, folks, let's just walk in love. Christian love, sacrificial love, genuine love. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? I tell you, that's, somebody said it's what makes the world go round. I don't know that, but I do know it makes the trip a lot more enjoyable. It does. Just to learn to love one another. And Paul had to learn that. You know, he fell out with John Mark. He didn't want Mark to go with him on a preaching trip. Because Mark quit him one time, went back home. But you know, Paul got over that and learned to forgive John Mark. And later on wrote something very commendable about John Mark. Paul struggled. He was a sinner. You know, he said he was the chief of sinners. But he learned to love. You and I can learn to love. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our school children were all just loving one another? No bullies in the classroom. Wouldn't that be wonderful? All the children just encouraging one another and helping one another with their homework and speaking kind to one another. That would help the teachers out a lot, wouldn't it? Your home will be a lot better home if you just learn to love in that home. Love unconditionally. And walk in love as Paul taught us here. Now I want to close with that last word, stand. Paul, in the last chapter of the Ephesian letter, says that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to be seated with Christ in glory, rejoicing in the finished work of our eternal salvation. While we're here in time, we're to walk hand in hand with Jesus, loving one another. And then we're to stand against the evils of this world. I want to tell you, there are people who don't believe in the devil. Well, if there's not a devil, where is all this wickedness coming from? You'd think the human race could have figured out by now how to stop all the evil that's in this world. But you see, it's ingrained in us. And the devil, in our fleshly nature, and the devil is everywhere trying to get people to live wrong. So Paul would say in Ephesians 6 and 11, put on the whole armor of God. This is something you got to put on. You have to put it on. And I want to say, when I woke up one morning this week, and I tell you, the Lord has been so good to me lately. He's right there when I gain consciousness. You know, that's the sweetest way in the world to just wake up with Him just right there. I don't always wake up that way. I tell you, a good way to wake up that way is to go to bed that way. Go to bed with Him on your mind. And when you gain consciousness in the morning, you're not saying, oh. Or the alarm clock goes off. You just wake up in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful way to wake up, isn't it? He's just right there. You could just about reach up and touch Him. That's sweet. And I want to tell you, if you and I will draw near to Him, He will draw nigh to us. And when you wake up, start putting on your armor. Now, y'all got dressed this morning. Y'all look very nice. You put on your clothes and your shoes and all that, your jewelry, whatever. Did you put on your armor? Armor. We are called to arms as God's children. I like that song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, a Follower of the Lamb. And if you're going to fight the good fight, you need the armor. And what is the armor? Well, Paul would say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me tell you, folks, there's a devil in this world. There's two groups that believe in him, Christians and Satanists. You know, there are people in our country who worship Satan. I mean, they've got their covens and their witches, and they have meetings. They have them in New York City in Central Park. Satanists meet there to have their worship of Satan. They know there's a devil. You and I know there's a devil. And we need to be aware of his wiles. What is the wiles of the devil? His subtleties. See, he's fishing for all of us. James would describe the devil as a fisherman trying to catch us. You know, let's think of, here's a bass. And the big bass, got some little basses, and the mama bass warns them, now listen, children, when y'all go out on your own today swimming, there may be somebody out there fishing for you. I don't want you to bite. Because let me tell you what, they're not going to be interested in your welfare. They're going to be baiting that hook with something you want. But behind that bait is a hook. I want to tell everybody in the house today, Satan is fishing for you and me all the time. And it's not an afternoon battle that'll be over. It's a lifetime battle. And you need to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. He's subtle. He's slick. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I tell you, I know somebody right now who has been caught up with drugs, a beautiful young woman who had great talent, physical attraction, brilliant mind, great opportunities, but Satan got her. With drugs. And we lose over 120,000 Americans every year from drugs. Illegal drugs. The misuse of drugs. You know he'd like to get you on them? Alcohol. Some of the most gifted, talented men I've ever known ruin their lives with alcohol. I've seen it up close. Every church I've ever pastored, somebody in the neighborhood would be addicted to alcohol. They don't tell you the truth about alcohol. When they're advertising beer, I can't even think of any name of a beer right now. Brother Gary Hall said one time he was walking through his house and he was humming a song he had heard on the radio. It's a Bud Light Night, something like that. It was a beer commercial. He's a minister of the gospel. But you see, they come up with these little jingles and they catch you in your mind. They're there. Now, he's not a... Brother Gear, I doubt he's ever had a beer, but he was advertising. See, when they show you beer, they'll show you a handsome young man, a beautiful young woman on a sailboat. And boy, they're just having the time of their life. And you think, man, I wish I could be there. Well, they reach over in the cooler and they pull out a Budweiser or a Michelob or whatever. It's a Michelob night. That's what Gary was saying. I'm kind of ignorant in those areas. But anyway, the idea is if you had one of these beers, you could have the girl or the boy or the sailboat. It's a lie. They baiting the hook. Pornography the same way. I tell you, this country is being attacked from the top down. We're in a cultural revolution. Nonsense is being broadcasted to our children as if there's not only male and female, but there's this whole spectrum now. You can transition from one to the other. That is stupidity on steroids. My wife doesn't like for me to use the word stupid in church, but I just used it. She's not here this morning. I'm telling you, that is stupid. Stupid beyond words. And that is being broadcasted from the top down, from our universities, into our corporate, a lot of our corporations, advertising this wokeism. Wokeism. They're not awake, I can tell you. The devil has got them. It's foolishness. Amen. Satan is on the job. And I'm telling you, he's after you. He's after me. I want to finish well. What about y'all? I'd rather be dead and in my grave than to give up my devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all I've got. Amen. Let me tell you, you've got the whole world and you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. But if you don't have nothing but Jesus, you got everything. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. I tell you, he is glorious. And Paul says, let's stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, I was going to spend my time on standing, but obviously I haven't. Maybe get into that tonight. And you know, the Lord has given us the Bible and the church to help us in our spiritual battles. And if you're here today and you're looking for a church home, we encourage you to come and to join with us. And we'll try to help you and you can help us and we'll help one another, right? And this church has helped me all my lifetime to try to live right. Thank you.